Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
Happy Father's Day. In case you haven't noticed, there's a lot of turmoil in our country right now. And there are all sorts of concerns about the criminal justice system and police force and justice in our land. But as various folks, including Star Parker, have pointed out, there's a difference between symptoms and causes. And much of what is wrong with this country is not the symptoms. Much of what we see that is distressing, much of what causes pain so that people are hurting and crying out, those are symptoms. As a culture, we have abandoned what God says about the home. We've abandoned what God says about sex. We've abandoned what God says about parenthood. We've abandoned what God says concerning the role of government. And programs that allegedly were designed in order to try and help individuals and families have in fact subsidized illegitimacy and encouraged people to have sex outside of marriage, raise children in fatherless homes, and it has not served us well. Someone observed years ago, before the data was even as overwhelming as it is now, in the 1960s, the U.S. government declared war on poverty, and the poor lost. If you are a compassionate person, then you should also be a thinking person, and you should look at the data and see what efforts at government compassion have produced. It has been devastating. So if you really care about the poor, recognize that efforts by the government to help the poor have been unhelpful, in fact, harmful. If you look at the statistics concerning fatherless homes, which is an epidemic in our country, you find that the vast majority of teen suicides, teen runaways, poverty in families are directly linked to fatherless homes. And yet we have even ministries that desiring to try and help women and children essentially communicate the message that fatherlessness is no problem. Fatherlessness is a problem. If you're running a cancer hospital, you need to give hope to cancer patients. You don't do it by telling them, hey, cancer is normal, it's perfectly good, we just want to make you comfortable. That's not a hospital. That's not helpful. That's not medical care unless you're at the end of life, in which case we call it a hospice. But if you communicate that fatherlessness is not a problem, you're not loving people well. The Bible tells us, honor your father and mother. It is a command of God, and the New Testament points out it's the first command with a promise. It's a very significant command. Honor your father and mother. One of my Facebook friends is the product of rape, and her mother, finding out that she was pregnant from a violent rapist, decided to abort her. And my friend survived the abortion. But she's been posting this week how this Father's Day is especially difficult because she has found out through DNA testing, which we can now all do with ancestry programs, she's found out who her biological father is, and she's found out that he's still alive and that he's still scum and that he's not in jail. And she's having a hard time processing that. Happy Father's Day. What do you do if your father was a scoundrel? One of the students here at the ranch years ago, who's now married and has children, asked during a question and answer time after our devotions years ago, "Pastor Wood, is it okay to pray that the person who raped you will get saved?" Because in her case, it was a stepfather. She wasn't justifying his behavior, but she was learning about the grace of God and about how all of us deserve hell. And she really wanted to know because she was starting to think that maybe she ought to be praying for that man to be saved. That's miraculous. But what do you do? We've had to counsel not just dozens, but I suppose now hundreds of people about how you honor a father and mother if mom or dad or both were either utterly irresponsible and neglectful or in many cases abusive. That is not true of all the parents of the children who come to the ranch, but it has been true of many. How do you honor your father and mother in a situation like that? Actually, I can tell you. I'll tell you what we've shared with them. You live a life of obedience to God that will cause people to say to you, "Wow, you must have had great parents." And when they say that, you respond, "No, not at all. They were scoundrels." No, that's not what you say. You say, "Thank you. Praise the Lord." Honor your father and mother means you live in such a way as to bring honor to them, whether they deserve it or not. God will deal with them, and God will reward you. But the problem of fatherlessness in this culture is so widespread, and tragically, even in the church, that a lot of people have not had good role models. They don't know when it's their turn to parent how to be the kind of parent that they should be. Please turn in your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I'm going to be reading this from the New International Version. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. This is God's word. "You know, brothers, that our visit to you was not a failure. We'd previously suffered and been insulted in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his good news in spite of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as men approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We're not trying to please men, but God who tests our hearts. You know we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or anyone else. As apostles of Christ, we could have been a burden to you, but we were gentle among you, like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. Surely you remember, brothers, our toil and hardship. We worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you. You are witnesses, and so is God, of how holy, righteous, and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word.
Thank you for listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood.
Did you know that along with being an excellent Bible teacher, Pastor Wood has authored over a dozen books? We'd like to encourage you to visit pastorwood.org for resources and books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife Susan. You can also listen to or download teachings by Pastor Wood 24/7. Please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is and he's holding out his hand.
Paul reminds the church in Thessalonica that when he was ministering to them and his team was ministering to them, he was like a parent to them. He compares himself to a mother. He compares himself to a father. God's word gives us instruction about what parenting, good parenting, looks like. Look again at verse 7. We were gentle among you like a mother caring for her little children. We loved you so much that we were delighted to share with you not only the gospel, but our lives as well, because you had become so dear to us. He compares himself to a mother. That's what a mother's supposed to be like. Then he compares himself to a father. Verse 11, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Aloof, stern, discouraging, frustrating. Wait, I took my glasses off. Oh, no, I didn't get that right. Verse 12, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. A father is not supposed to be the antithesis of the mother. Father and mother are both supposed to love their children dearly in a way that communicates love. So what is the father's job? And let me say this before I go into that. If you didn't have the kind of father you should have had, I'm sorry, but I'll tell you right now, you need to get to know your real Father in heaven. Because your heavenly Father is a perfect Father. He's the only perfect Father, and he loves you perfectly. I had great parents, but they were not perfect. My children had great parents, but we were not and are not perfect. But my job as a parent was first and foremost to point my children to their heavenly Father. That, fathers, is your first and foremost task. And if you didn't have a good father, you still need to learn to look to him. And if you haven't been blessed with children, you can still be a parent to people who need parenting, and you can point them to the Lord. That is your first and foremost responsibility. Point them to Jesus. And the way to do that is the fruit of the Holy Spirit manifested in your life. It is the Holy Spirit of God who enables us to do what we could never do in our own power. But because he lives within us as Christians, the fruit of the Holy Spirit, which is love, that's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. All the facets described in Galatians are aspects of love, as we saw when we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient. Love is kind. It doesn't envy. It doesn't boast. It's not proud. It's not rude. It's not selfish. That's what we're to look like. And that's how we point them to Jesus in a credible way. The fruit of the Spirit will do a lot more than a series of sermons. I have known parents who would tell their kids the truth and then model the opposite before them. And the consequence was it became harder for their kids to believe the truth and harder for anybody else to point those children to the truth. Because if you're hearing one thing and seeing another, and there's no repentance for that discontinuity, it is absolutely devastating. One of my dearest, closest friends in childhood had a father who would come home and preach to his family and then beat the crud out of his wife and children because he didn't feel that they were paying close enough attention. Horrible. Horrible. You think those kids found it easy to believe the gospel? Thank God some of them did, but it was largely by seeing the gospel lived out in other people's lives, including my parents. Point them to Jesus and show them how he loves the church. How do you show them how he loves the church? Husbands, by the way you love your wife. Ephesians tells us that the wife is to be submissive to the husband, but it says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. If you want your kids to know how much they are loved by God, show them how you love your wife. By the way you treat her, you demonstrate the gospel. Build trust in your children. Well, how do you do that? Well, first of all, never lie. Never lie to your children. Well, I can see that, but in our family, we have certain family traditions that, you know, I think they're precious. I think I want my children to experience them. And so we teach them about Santa and the Easter Bunny and the Tooth Fairy and that stuff. But they'll learn the truth when they get older. Yeah, well, let me tell you one of the main truths they'll learn, not to believe you. Because if you think it's cute for your kids to believe a lie and you encourage that, you are not loving your children well. And if you say, well, that's just the way, you know, that's the way we do it. Well, let me give you a word from Scripture. Repent. Don't lie to your children if you want them to trust you. Don't expect them to trust you if you've lied to them over and over. Tell your kids the truth. Don't ever lie to your kids. And keep your commitments. Don't say, yes, we will, and then you can't. Don't promise what you can't deliver. And don't say to kids, trying to reassure them that everything's fine, oh, the test will be fine. You don't know, the test might come back malignant. Instead, tell your kids the truth and say, you know, honey, I don't know what the results of the test will be, but I know that God does, and he's going to take care of us no matter what. You can reassure your children, but do it with the truth. Not with a lie. Never lie to your kids. And model humility before them. I could not beat my dad. When I was a teenager, I could not beat him in a race for reconciliation. If he and I had an argument, while I was still in my room fuming, and going over why I was right, Dad would come and knock on the door, and I'd open it, and he'd have tears in his eyes, and he'd say, son, I want to apologize for saying thus and such. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong of me. And I would cry and I'd say, oh, Dad, I'm sorry. I said this and I did this and you were right and I was wrong. But I still shouldn't have said that. Please forgive me. He always beat me to the punch when it came to seeking forgiveness and reconciliation. He could be 10% wrong and I could be 90% wrong. He would still come to apologize first. He modeled humility. Jesus never sinned. He was never wrong. But he modeled humility. He washed the disciples' feet. He came from the throne of glory to be born in a manger. Parents, don't try and appear infallible. Don't try and appear invincible. Be like Jesus and be humble. And then discipline your children. It's vital that you discipline your children. And three guidelines there. The rules that you make need to be few, they need to be clear, and they need to be firm. Don't give your kids 23 rules to remember, or 46 rules, with several of them being three parts. God gave us 10 commandments. Surely, you don't need more than that. Say, well, there are all kinds of circumstances in our home, and we... Okay, well, let me give you a way to simplify. Take a rule from the scripture. Children, obey your parents. If I tell my child, don't touch that, and my child touches it anyway, the child is going to be punished not just for touching that, but because they disobeyed. If you haven't told your child, don't touch that, and the child touches it, and you're irritated that they did, don't punish them. Instead, tell them, oh, honey, don't do that. I don't want you to touch that. Then if your child touches it, they can be punished. But you don't punish somebody for doing something you didn't want them to do, but they didn't know they weren't supposed to. Well, they should have known. Well, you should have known then to tell them not to. Well, I shouldn't have to tell them everything. No, you shouldn't. And you also shouldn't fly off the handle every time they act like children. So, make the rules few, clear, and firm. And then enforce them. That's what firm means. I was talking with our kids about the Lord's discipline and parental discipline and talking with the kids here at Ware's Valley Ranch, and I talked about the electro-braid fencing that we have down in the pasture. The fact that there's current running through it. And it's very effective because if one of the horses or one of the cows bumps up against that fence, it gives them enough pain that they don't want to do it again. But it doesn't injure them at all. We never would want to injure them. And with your children, you do not ever want to do something that is physically injurious nor emotionally injuring to them. But you do want to create enough pain that they will not want to do that again. Oh, Pastor, that sounds dangerous. Well, let me tell you, it's much more dangerous not to do what God says. And the Bible says, in the letter to the Hebrews, no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. Please hear this. It yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness for those who are trained by it. There are some people who can experience great pain and refuse to learn. They are stubborn, they are evil, and the only thing that will change them is God giving them a new heart. Now, your job is not to guarantee outcomes. Your job is to do what God says. And God will do what you can't. But he expects you to do what he commands. So, discipline your children and realize that the goal is to work yourself out of a job. I've got 7 children, 4 of them adopted. I do not want my children to think, oh no, what'll we do when Dad's gone? Where will we go for wisdom? I don't want them to think that. I want my kids to depend on the Lord, not on Jim Wood. Whether it's for finances, whether it is for wisdom, whether it is for comfort, that doesn't mean I can't be involved in doing things for them financially or giving them counsel when they ask or comforting them when they're hurting. But it means that if I try to be the one to buffer them and make sure that they've got airbags all around them their whole life so they never bump up against anything sharp, I'll cripple them for life. My kids need to know that God is their source and that he is their father.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.com. pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.